All right, it's a great privilege to be here and visit with you tonight. The Lord has been good to us in sending us to the mission field many years ago, and you partner with us in those early years and have stayed faithful through all those years. It was a great surprise to us when our son, some 11 months ago, said, "Dad, you mentioned about coming and filling in for you on furlough. We'd like to do that." And I was like, "What?" So he went coupled with GFA missions, and then he got a budget together and had some meetings, and then I sent him all of our supporting churches to see what would happen, and 10 of those churches have responded to that to help him be on the field. And then 4 of those churches invited him for a meeting, and yours was one of those. And so I'd like to say thank you for that, for having him in here and presenting to you. And I hope, like your pastor said, that he was a blessing. I hope that he will be, I know he's being a blessing to the people down in Brazil. In reality, we didn't want to leave Brazil. Things are going, let's say, in an upward path. Just a lot of things we can, I'm not going to talk about that now, but just a lot of things are happening going in a forward direction, and you'll see it in our presentation here. And then he wanted to come, and I really, in my heart, I didn't want to leave during this time. There's a lot of things that we're making progress on finally. And my wife was very happy there too, and she just didn't want to leave the field. But 2 things that have happened now that we're in the States, it's a great blessing to visit with you folks and renew friendships and all of that, and to see what God is doing in the churches and just to make our acquaintances all over again. And then also a thing that's been a blessing to me is to be in churches that have good music. My wife is our pianist, and she does a good job, okay? But she's not a pianist, okay? She just plays, okay? And so music is lacking in our ministry there, and we just really need to bolster that. But it's a really great blessing to come here and see how what you have here and how nice it is. And it lifts your heart to help you to worship God. And I hope you appreciate even what you have here. Some other churches we've been in have an orchestra and all of that kind of stuff. And all that is wonderful. Really wonderful. But anyways, thank you for supporting us for years and for praying for us and being with us on that. God is doing some good things you're going to see in our video here that we're going to show. And thank you for helping to support Tyler. And then this outfit that we're wearing and what Yvonne is wearing is the gauchos from Brazil. Kind of from our state down, going into Uruguay and Paraguay and into Argentina. There's a big cattle country, a big plain that passes all that area. And this is kind of what the cowboys wear. I'm not a cowboy. I just dress up and play cowboy. I don't even get on a horse, okay? I'm afraid of horses. They're big, powerful things. I rode one twice, and it was quite jarring and all that kind of thing. But if you like horses, good for you. Okay. But anyway, so that's what this is all about. Hopefully you'll remember more about Brazil. And really, where we're at now, it's something that we hadn't planned on. I thought we had come to a time in our ministry in the area of Porto Alegre. We had worked with 3 churches. And I'm thinking, I'm my age, looking at the sunset years. Why don't we go find a church along the coast, a Gold Coast of Brazil, and enjoy that? Not that we're going to go out with the tourists and swim and all that. We could just enjoy the coast. And we like the ocean. We had some experience with that in Portugal as well. But I called some people, and in the end, we were directed to our city, which is called Jaraguá do Sul. That's 3 words, okay? If you remember, Jar, Agua, Jaraguá, that means King of the Valley in Indian, okay? And it's of the South. And so we didn't even know this place existed, and God directed us there, and we've been there. It's going to be 7 years at the end of this year, in December. 7 years that our presence have been there. And in 2017, we founded our church. And then just last year, we got our property and everything in order. You'll see in our presentation. So we will run our presentation now. And then my wife will give a testimony afterwards. And I assume that I'm going to preach after that. We didn't talk about that. Okay. So anyways, let's run the video.
tells the same story. Oh, the people in the stories have different names, and the countries are on different continents, but every story is an incredible telling of the grace of God working in hearts and lives to bring them into a relationship with Himself. Of course, the details of this incredible story vary from presentation to presentation, but every single story tells about the grace of God. Quite frankly, the names of the missionaries are incidental, because the source of each redemptive testimony is the powerful working of the Spirit of God to open the eyes of the blind and reveal to them the glorious light of the gospel. Having said that, it cannot be denied that it is interesting to know the names and the details of those through whom and in whom God works. So today, we want to share with you the story of grace as being worked out in Hope Baptist Church in Jaraguá do Sul in southern Brazil.
Brazil is the fifth largest country in the world by landmass and seventh largest by population. The country is famous for the immense Amazon River that has the largest amount of water of any river in the world. When most people think of Brazil, they often think of exotic or even dangerous animals. Many people have heard about the tribal Indians who live in the tropical forests of Brazil. But the vast majority of people in Brazil live in large metropolitan areas like Rio de Janeiro, with 11 million plus in population, or Sao Paulo, with a population of 21 million plus. We spent the first 14 years of our ministry living and working in the large metropolitan area of Porto Alegre with 4 million people in the southernmost state of Brazil, Rio Grande do Sul. Here we worked with three different churches.
If you think of Brazil as a land full of churches, you are entirely accurate. But what you might not realize is that the majority of churches, regardless of the denomination, teach salvation through works in one form or another. The religious atmosphere in southern Brazil is much more reserved than in other parts of the country. Due to the strong European influence both through the Lutheran and Catholic churches, Brazilians flock to churches that offer the prosperity gospel, but few people are interested in repenting of their sins and trusting Jesus as their Savior. So there is no lack of religiousness in Brazil, but there is a huge lack of gospel truth.
In December of 2015, we moved 8 hours north to pastor a small group of believers in the very un-Brazilian city of Jaraguá do Sul in the state of Santa Catarina. It is un-Brazilian because 45% of the population is of German descent and another 25% is of Italian descent. Jaraguá do Sul is a city of 181,000 people and is considered one of the safest cities in all of the country. This is quite a contrast to where we lived in Porto Alegre for 14 years, where a nearby neighborhood had shootings almost every weekend. The base of Jaraguá's healthy economic climate is metallurgy and textiles or clothing industries. There are a number of worldwide companies headquartered here. One company alone, Veggie, has 10,000 plus employees in the city and 31,000 plus employees in 100 other countries around the world.
It is here that we take up our story of grace in Jaraguá do Sul on April 9th, 2017, with the first service of Hope Baptist Church, where we met in a restaurant. In talking about the grace of God, we can't help but mention Marina, our most faithful member, who Yvonne refers to as my angel sent from God. New to Jaraguá, Marina had been looking for a church for a couple of months when someone from our group, whose car had broken down and providentially was walking by Marina's house, invited her to our services. She attended the very next Wednesday and has hardly missed a Sunday or Wednesday service in the ensuing 6 years. On many occasions at the beginning, it was only Yvonne and Marina in the Bible study on Wednesday night. She came from a Seventh-day Baptist church background, but rejoices that God brought her to our church where she soaks up Bible teaching that she had never received before. Marina is always eager to help in any way, and volunteered to clean the church, refusing pay even though she could use the income. She has adopted us into her family, and certainly her servant's heart is a real trophy of grace.
Marina's daughter-in-law, Jackie, is a story of grace that can be described with one word: relief. She was basically raised by her grandmother and only ever saw her father a couple of times in her youth. She had a longing to know God, but the churches she attended with friends emphasized salvation by works. Every time Jackie sinned, she believed she had to get saved all over again. Her perpetual sense of guilt left her overwhelmed. The final straw came in a church where the preacher talked about being slain in the spirit. She was terrified of falling over backwards in front of the entire congregation. Jackie determined then and there that she would not set foot in a church again. Jackie separated from Marina's son Marcos after 9 years together, only to find out she was expecting twins. Marcos wanted nothing to do with Jackie or the babies now, but Marina and Yvonne prayed that God would restore this relationship. Finally, Marcos consented to live with Jackie again. It was at this time that Yvonne started doing Bible studies with Jackie. Over the next couple of years, she began to grow spiritually. She testifies that she no longer had this compulsion to gain Marcos' approval. Rather, she started to find her value in God's love.
Jackie was born as a result of an affair between her mother, a cleaning lady, and the owner of the house she was cleaning. For years, Jackie struggled with bitterness because her birth father never showed any interest in her. However, through our Bible studies, Jackie came to realize that if she wouldn't forgive her father, God would not hear her prayers. So she swallowed her pain and invited her father for a Father's Day dinner in 2021. This was one giant step forward for this young believer. In the meantime, Jackie's relationship with Marcos was difficult, and she had been advised by friends to dump him. However, she had an overwhelming desire that her twin girls would not grow up without a father as she had. So, on March 26, she married Marcos in a beautiful wedding ceremony. The crowning jewel in this story of grace occurred on May 15, 2022, when she was baptized, and then again on June 5th, when she was able to participate in the Lord's Supper for the first time with our congregation.
Our next story of grace is unfolded in the life of Fernanda. She was baptized on the same day as Jackie. Fernanda was raised in a religious home and by her own testimony was very rebellious and had a baby at age 15. Pursuing better employment, she moved to Sao Paulo with her man and daughter, but when her man betrayed her on a number of occasions, she decided that two could play at that game. She ended up with her boss at work, Cielo. The event of COVID brought an end to their employment in the same restaurant. Both returned to their respective home states. However, the pull to be with Fernanda soon found Cielo at Fernanda's, where he finally agreed to visit the Assembly of God Church where his mother-in-law attended. And there, he was saved. In the following weeks, he was faithful to services, even if Fernanda and her mother were not. Still looking for decent employment, Cielo accepted the invitation of cousins to work construction with them in our city of Jaraguá do Sul. A co-worker invited Cielo to our church, where he has been faithful ever since.
Before Fernanda moved to Jaraguá do Sul to be with Cielo, Yvonne had several phone conversations with her and was always encouraged with how readily Fernanda accepted and followed spiritual advice. Knowing that the couple wanted to get married, Gary offered to pay their legal expenses because the cost was beyond their limited means. Consequently, on December 4th, 2021, Fernanda and Cielo were the first couple to marry in our church, and the ladies went all out to make the event special. Then in April, shortly before the two of them were to be baptized, Fernanda exclaimed delightedly, "It is so wonderful to know that I'm finally getting my life right with God. I have been on the wrong path for so long, but now I know I am pleasing God." Their marriage has certainly not been easy. There are unavoidable consequences to living a lascivious lifestyle. but the two are working to follow God's path. After a lesson at prayer meeting in June, Fernanda quipped to Yvonne, "Well, that lesson landed squarely in my hammock," meaning that the lesson brought conviction. It is so exciting to see this rebellious teenager turn into a trophy of grace, a humble, God-fearing woman. A highlight in our story of grace for Hope Baptist Church was when Sandro and Laura joined our church in June of 2021, and Sir Lenny and Fabiano became members in August of the same year. Both couples are mature spiritually and came equipped to step right into ministry, which for Fabiano and Sir Lenny meant leading a 12-week marriage course with a formal graduation in June of 2022. Both Sandro and Fabiano preach once a month as well as lead services. All four have taught personal Bible studies with various folks in the church and share our conviction that hospitality plays a vital role in building close relationships among believers.
September 23rd, 2021 was a hallmark day in the history of Hope Baptist Church. By joining our congregation, these two couples gave us enough members to fulfill all the necessary official positions required by the city to be a legal organization. June 27th, 2022 was another Memorial Day, as the title to the church property was officially transferred from the British Mission, who had bought the property and donated the initial funds to start building. The story of how this property and church came into our possession is a miracle in itself. The keys to the partially finished church were literally dropped into Gary's hands by the representative of the British Mission that owned it. We have never heard of another missionary receiving a church property in this fashion, and believe God will use Iglesia Batista Esperanza for His glory in this neighborhood.
Speaking of property, our house in Porto Alegre sold after 4 years of being on the market at just the right time so that we were able to buy the house we were renting for the exact same price to the dollar, despite the fact that this rental house was worth 20% more. For Yvonne, this was a dream come true. She had always wanted a house with a view. And boy, did God ever give her a house with a view. Maybe the biggest story of grace is the fact that God uses sinners like us to build His kingdom through preaching and doing various types of Bible studies in all sorts of settings, leading youth and young married meetings, as well as a myriad of other tasks necessary to living and ministering in a foreign country.
Together with Yvonne, Gary seeks to make contacts by participating in a community center exercise class, playing senior volleyball, and participating in the annual anniversary parade for Jaraguá do Sul. Yvonne, too, does the typical missionary activities. Her passion is teaching and illustrating biblical truth for women and children. Yvonne has found herself playing the piano for services and teaching basic music theory despite not being a musician. Drawing folks together through hospitality and home visits are important parts of our ministry.
Finally, our desire is that this bird's eye view of our ministry in Jaraguá do Sul will help you to rejoice with us in the gracious work of God in the lives of these precious Brazilian people. We hope that you have been inspired by this story of grace. We invite you to participate in what God is doing in the city of Jaraguá do Sul in southern Brazil by praying that God will continue to use us in the ministry of Hope Baptist Church.
Well, I'm very glad to be here tonight, and this church is really special to me because the Sunshiners have been sending me letters for close, I know they haven't recently here, but over 30 years, Every single month, I have been getting a letter from this church. Now, I don't know the face that goes with the name on the letter, but it really makes me feel loved that you write so faithfully to us here. So thank you, thank you, thank you. One of the problems of being a missionary is finding a new way to say thank you. I've heard that the Eskimos have 100 words to describe snow, and I wish that there were 100 different words to say thank you, because sometimes it sounds trite, but believe me, when we say it, we mean it all the way down from the depths of our heart. Thank you for your prayers, for your love, for your caring all through these years. But today, I just want to share and let you know what really, we have to have your money or we couldn't be down there, but what's really special to my heart is the people that pray. When I go to a church and somebody says, I pray for you every day, I always take a picture of that person with that person, because we are keenly aware that we could never do anything in ministry apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sinners trying to help other sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual battle, and you can't do a spiritual battle in the flesh. So I'm really, really grateful for those of you that pray and participate in what we do there. But today I kind of wanted to share two stories about prayer in different ways that God works. Years ago, when we came on furlough, maybe 8 or 10 years ago, I heard about a project and I wanted to help, but I wanted to use my own money. Now, if I will ask my husband, he will give me literally whatever I want. But I wanted this to be my money. So I prayed, dear God, could you give me a green handshake? Now, we never pay any attention to that. But I thought, sometimes I get a green handshake with money in, you know, in the person's hand. And I thought, Lord, could you give me money that way? And then I can help with this project. Well, our meetings came and went. No green handshake. Okay, Lord, that's all right. But I kept praying for my money. So guess where God gave me the money from? I went with my sister to one of these Goodwill stores outside of D.C. It's absolutely humongous. And I bought a new-to-me purse. I went to transfer the items in my old purse to the new purse, and some things wouldn't go in the pockets. I always buy purses with lots of pockets. You know why it wouldn't go into the pocket? Because there was $240 tucked into those pockets. And I was like, oh, glory, God has such a sense of humor. Now I had enough money to help with two projects. But God hears our prayers, even for things like that. Another answer to prayer is, maybe the Woodruffs heard this when I shared over at Baptist World Mission Meeting, but the day that we were leaving Brazil, August 31st, I am a very organized person, and I knew my son with his three children are coming to live into my house, so basically I had to pack up pretty much everything to make space for them to come. And I take everything out of one drawer and put it in one box so that when I come back, I can find my stuff again. And everything was basically all cleared away before my son even arrived. And the day we're to leave in the morning, he says, Mom, did you know that some of your stuff is in one of our action packers? And I'm like, oh my goodness, I completely forgot, because I'd had to clear out some drawers that I wasn't aware I needed to clear out. And in the hurry, I just kind of threw it in the closest container, which happened to be his action packer. And I was like, oh my goodness, okay, this is not what the plan was. It was to be all ready to go. But I thought, okay, Lord, in everything give thanks. I know this is your perfect will for me that this happened right now. But in my heart, I was just, I was all agitated. And I prayed. I said, God, I am trusting you. Will you please help me with my attitude here? I want to do what's right. And I could not get control. So I called my daughter, Tiffany. I said, Tiff, would you pray for me? I called two friends in Brazil. I asked them, will you pray for me? And you know what? I got control over my attitude. Boy, did I learn a powerful lesson in that moment. I knew it was God's will for this to happen. I was trusting him, but I couldn't get control. I needed the help of other people praying for me. And it was such a perfect illustration of the power of your prayers for one another and for missionaries. Sometimes we look at people and we, in our hearts, criticize them for their failure, for their lack of faithfulness. Have you ever thought that they failed because you didn't pray for them, because we need to come alongside them and we need to lift them up because they can't do it on their own. We sometimes see people who physically can't walk well and we go and we help them walk. But there's a lot of people around us who spiritually can't walk well and they need our prayers. So we need to pray instead of be critical. Anyway, so it's your prayers that help us on the mission field. But then I just couldn't help but finish. Sometimes by sharing this, my husband said, go quick, I'm trying. But people say, oh, it's such a sacrifice to be a missionary. And I'm like, well, you don't know anything. You have no idea. It's a huge privilege to serve the Lord. When I have my devotions in the morning and I see how wonderful my Savior is, I can hardly wait till Wednesday night so that I can share it with the ladies in my church. My goal is to get people animated about who Jesus Christ is. And one of a passage of verses that I use probably the most in helping people and counseling them with it doesn't matter what problem is Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies. Ugh, that's hard medicine. Do good to those that hate you. You got to be kidding me. Bless those that curse you. Oh, I can think of a lot of things to say, but blessing isn't one of them. And pray for those who despitefully use you. I love those verses. You know why? Because Jesus set the example first. It ain't easy to love your enemy, but Jesus loved his enemies first. And he's just asking me to follow his example. So I share with the ladies, it doesn't matter what your husband did, it doesn't matter what your kids did, it doesn't matter what your coworkers did, it doesn't matter what your relatives did, it doesn't matter who anybody did to you. We have guidance in this verse. Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. And best of all, I know that's what Jesus did for me. Oops, this is not mine.
In every family, there are odd mixtures of things. You just saw the extrovert in our family, and here comes the introvert, okay? All right. She gets energized by people. I like people well enough, but I get enough of them, and then I need to recharge my batteries. So anyways, so you saw the extrovert in the family tonight. Look in your Bibles, if you will, in Matthew chapter 14. I want to start off in a passage with you. I don't intend to expound upon the whole passage. I just want to get some ideas out of that and use that to talk with you about missions tonight. The context here is that Jesus just finished feeding 5,000 people in the previous chapter. And in verse 22... chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, where he sent the multitudes away. And so immediately, right away, after they had a great victory, they had 5,000 people that they fed. Imagine talking about that. How did that happen? Jesus explained to us. Jesus was like, come on, guys, get in the boat, go away, go on to the other side. He constrained them, he compelled them to go and put his disciples in the ship like this. And then it says at the end of verse 22, he sent the multitude away. And I think we need to see why in verse 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus maybe in a way was an introvert as well, because he needed to really charge his batteries up with his Heavenly Father. We find various times in Scripture, Jesus went apart and he prayed in order to take care of issues that were going on in ministry. It doesn't say necessarily all that he prayed for. We just know the example prayer that Jesus gave to us in the Scriptures. His disciples said, teach us to pray. And he gave us the prayer, Our Father. And it has six different areas that we should pray for there. And so Jesus went to pray alone. And what I want to call to your attention here, first of all, is just the overall thing here, is he had given a constraining command to go away, and I want to apply that to us tonight. But then he sent them what I call a cauldron of conflict, verses 24 to 26, because the ship that he sent them in, as it sailed in the Sea of Galilee, and we went on a tour. Somebody paid for us to go on a tour of Israel, and while we were there, we got to go on the Sea of Galilee on Easter morning, and we got out of our hotel, got in the boat, and the lake was calm as could be. It would be great for water skiing. I would like to have done that. But it was just calm and beautiful. And they had a fisherman guy all dressed up, and he threw the net over and didn't catch any fish or anything like that. And about halfway out into the lake, we stopped, and we had a worship service. And then we went on to the other side where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. We saw Peter's house and an old boat there and just different things that tourists see. But it's really a wonderful place to see. So the lake is not very big. You can see from one side to the other. And even they call it a Sea of Galilee, and it has other names as well. But the disciples were sent here, and I've been told that because it's kind of like between the hills and the mountains around it, winds and storms come over top of those and get in down into that lake and churn it up, and that's what happened to the disciples here, and they got put into a cauldron of conflict, a problem for them. And I'm not too much about riding horses and things like that. It'd be good to know that you're on that boat with people that knew how to handle a boat, and as far as I know, only three of the men were fishermen, and all the rest, it was an experience for them. Maybe they'd been in boats before, but I don't know. But nonetheless, they were accompanied by people that was helping them, telling them what to push this rope and do this here and bail here and you do that kind of thing there. And they were fighting the storm and all of that. And Jesus knew ahead of time that he was sending them into this terrible storm, this difficult thing. And then in the end, there's a continuing comfort that's in verses 28 through 30. And we'll not go into all of this, but Jesus tried to comfort them in the end. And I just want to assure you that whenever Jesus gives us a command and constrains us to do something that we're not comfortable with doing, even though it sends us sometimes right into a big conflict, he's going to be there with us. See, I see that in this story here. Jesus knew what he was doing. And he sent him into this storm. And they didn't know why this was happening. Maybe it was a test of their faith to really if they could trust in Jesus' directives. Or maybe the Lord Jesus was preparing them for something bigger to do. Once they passed this test, now they were going to go on and do other things bigger and greater for the Lord. We don't know why we experience different problems and difficulties in our life. God knows. And we should trust in him to take care of us. You know, perhaps we're asked to do some things that are uncomfortable. When I was a college student, I was a chemistry major. And I remember the other students would say to me, "Hey, Gary, we're going to go out and preach. We're going to go out and pass out tracts. Come with us. Let's do some evangelism." No, no. That's what preachers do. You know, that's what they study for. That's what they get paid for. They do the work of the ministry. And the people get to contribute a little bit and contribute their money and watch them do the work of the ministry. But that's really not what Scripture's about, okay, and what we're to do. We're all to participate in the work of the ministry. And the Lord worked in my heart when I went, I had interest in a little blonde on campus. And one night after supper, I was walking this blonde from the dining common to the War Memorial Chapel where the women had a prayer band. And it wasn't play musical instruments. They prayed for missionaries. And because she was interested in that, then I should be interested in that too, right? So I went over to the boys, the men's prayer band, and I went to South American prayer band. And after going there a few times, I read a letter from a missionary that was in Brazil. I don't remember who it was, but he said, "We have a theme of our missions conference here, and that is to make Christ's last command your first concern." And that just captured my attention that night. And I realized as a chemistry major, I wasn't really too concerned about Christ's last command. His last command. We do that a lot of times with our kids and other people. Now remember this, when you go over to your neighbor's house or whatever, we give those little last directives to make sure they remember the most important things. And I remember I was in one church, and the pastor said that we should make sure that we make the main thing the main thing. And with God, what is the main thing? I heard in a conference this week, or this since we've been back, and the keynote speaker talked about how God is on a mission to redeem for himself people from every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation. And I just got done preaching through the book of Revelation in our church, and I remember seeing that passage has come up at various times as you're looking in the book of Revelation. It's God is pouring out his wrath and his judgment on the world, and the world is rebellious in many cases to that. And then the scene will switch from the earth up into heaven, and you're in God's throne room, and everybody's praising him, and people from every kindred, tongue, and nation are there praising God. And that's going to happen one day. And there's various scenes in the book of Revelation that are like that. You're on the earth seeing what God is doing, then all of a sudden you're back up in the throne room. And I think maybe some of these things are going on all at the same time, even though John can only write about them at one at a time. Sometimes he says, and after this, the other thing happened. But then sometimes he doesn't say that. He just writes about these things. And I got the idea from studying the book that what's going on in heaven, people are praising God, every kindred, tongue, and nation, and God is still pouring out his wrath down on the earth. And men are rebelling against that and wishing that the mountains will fall upon them and not repent of their sin. And all that is going on. But you know what? That's God's mission. And I am so glad. That I left chemistry to join in that mission. And God wants you on that mission as well. He is going to do what he planned to do before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that in Ephesians. He made a plan. And who he would save and everything that he's going to do. We don't know how he's doing it and why he's doing what he's doing. But he made a plan. And in the end, we see in the book of Revelation, God is saying, this is what's going to happen on the end. And people are going to glorify me and worship me. And you know, folks, when we get there, we're going to be realized. We're going to be completely full. Anything that we lack, that we feel, that we feel incomplete in our life, here, we are going to be completely realized when we're in his presence. We were made for this. God made us for this. And some people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Peter why he said such a thing, why he put his mouth and foot in his mouth like he did there. And why, Paul, why did you do that? And you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to do any of that. Because when I got married to my wife, I wasn't thinking about anybody else but my wife. Okay? And when we get in the presence of Jesus and we're around the throne and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we're in his presence, we're going to be completely realized. Are you thinking about that? That's God's plan. And then sometimes, like this passage here says, that Jesus asked his disciples to do something that was uncomfortable, that was different. But they went out and got in the boat and they passed through a difficulty and they did what Christ asked them to do at that time. And we should have the same attitude. I just want to share with you a few ideas that we should be presently thinking about. We're constrained to do some things that we're not comfortable to do with. Like you saw tonight, my wife is extrovert, and I'm kind of the introvert. And I really have to force myself to go talk to people and do things with people, but I do because I'm compelled to. I remember my son, Tyler, who was here with you, he volunteered to help in a youth in our church in Brazil where we first landed and were working. The missionary pastor said, yeah, we want the youth to preach. We want the youth to lead the singing, sing special music. We want to have a youth night, a youth service. And Tyler volunteered. And then he came to me afterwards and he said, to preach. And he came to me afterwards and he said, Dad, you got to give me a sermon. You got to give me something to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. And I told him, Tyler, I am not going to give you a sermon. Oh, but Dad, I don't know what to say. No, Tyler, you find something where God is working in your heart and in your life. And you share that with passion. You say, this is what God is doing in my life. And you share that with that night when you preach. And that's what he did. And he says that's one of the things that
helped him head into the ministry, because I learned being in the ministry that we have to be consumed with the message. What is your message of life? What is it about? God is on a mission, and I want to participate in that mission. Are you participating? God is going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, but are you going to participate? Am I going to participate? I'm participating in the way that I am. And you didn't get called to go to Brazil or some other country, but God has you here. And you know, the Great Commission was something that God used. I mentioned this, making Christ's last command my first concern. And as I analyze that passage, and you can analyze it too, it says there that we emphasize the fact that the go and teach all nations, that's from Mark. But in Matthew, it says, go and make disciples is the wording, or what it should, what it is in the original language. King James Bible has teach all nations as well. But when you analyze the passage, you find out that the central verb idea, the central action of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And you say, no, but it's go, and it's baptize, and teach. Those are all commands that are helping to make disciples. That's what the mission that Christ, I like how this conference speaker said a couple weeks ago. He said, God didn't give a mission to the church to evangelize the world. God said, my mission is this, and the church is going to fulfill that. The church is what is fulfilling God's mission in this age. And first of all, it's to make disciples. And along, you say, well, what about the going, baptizing, and teaching? Those are verbal ideas that support the making of disciples. And what you have there is going, make disciples. Baptizing, make disciples. Teaching, make disciples. But it's all about making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And the thing that I need to call your attention to is my going is in Jaraguá do Sul in Brazil. And your going is right here where you're at. That's what God has for you. What are you doing in your going? In your going, are you making disciples? We should all find a way to reach out to people and evangelize them in our going. And you know, we believe, and this is another passage of scripture that's important in our way of thinking and ministry, is that we're all to be salt and light in this world. Matthew 5 talks about that. And so as we're going, I am to be light. You saw in our video there that we play volleyball. I played chess in the chess club in our town and became part of that. And I got to know all kinds of people because I go to chess tournaments and meet people in the city, and then organizing our volleyball to play different games against other places away. And I have to talk to people in the city. And so we have 24 people that play in our volleyball team. And that gets us out in the community. And that's our going. And people, I want to win every single game. I hate to lose, okay? But I can tell you that in all the time that we practice, and I've lost and won, and all the times that we played against other teams, we've lost a lot, but we've been winning lately, okay? In all of those situations, we've maintained our testimony. Why? Because our testimony speaks louder than our words. So we live the right way, and when we get put under pressure, situation like winning in a volleyball game or something like that, and probably doesn't mean a lot, but when you get involved in it, you want to win, and I like to win everything that I do. So we maintain our testimony. And so we be first, and then as opportunity comes, we try and tell people the hope that is within us. That's part of the reason that I named our church Hope Baptist Church. Because today the world needs hope. The world is upside down. You can see it in the politics that's coming, that's here in the United States, and this happens too in Brazil, not to the same extent. But everything is upside down. Good is evil, and evil is good, and bad people are good people, and vice versa, and everything is turned upside down. I really hope you'll go vote in this elections and turn some things around, and we'll see God do something in this country. But if he doesn't, it's what God wants to have happen anyways. But we are to be salt and light in this world. And then as we are, have an opportunity, we can share the gospel with other people. Because I organized our team to go play, we played 18 games in the last year against other teams. We organized all these. And then our church said, Pastor, we're going to have a cookout for you to say goodbye and to welcome your son as well to be the new pastor while you're gone. So we did that on the 28th of August, and they scheduled it to cook out at lunch, Brazilian barbecue on a spit and all that. You've got to taste it. Come down to Brazil. I'll have somebody do it for you, cook it for you. I don't do that. I wait for people to invite me to their house to have a cookout, okay? But it's great food. It's great food. So the church said, we're going to do this. And then afterwards, I said, well, let's just have our evening service right afterwards, and we'll call it a day. And then I said, you know, I would like to invite my volleyball team to come. And so we have 24 people that are playing on our team, men and women. And so I went to them and I said, we're going to have this going away. My church is doing this for me. And we thought it would be a good idea to invite you guys to come. And what we're going to do, we're going to have the cookout, and we want to invite you to eat our food and say goodbye. And then afterwards, we're going to have our service that we normally have at night. We're going to have it right afterwards. And you can't have dessert unless you participate in the service, okay? Anyways, I want to invite you to come. Now, I know some of you, you have your religious belief, and you probably won't want to come because of that. And if you don't, you can come and eat my food, okay? You can eat as much as you want and leave. But that's all right with me. I'll be glad that you come. And you know what? We had 14 of our volleyball players come with 3 of their spouses. And all but 2 stayed because they had another commitment and heard Tyler preach in the time afterwards. And so it's a wonderful thing when you live the right way and invite these people now for the first time. They've heard the gospel, some of them, and then they've seen a normal type of worship service. If you're not Catholic or Lutheran in Brazil, you're evangelical. And all those evangelicals fall on the floor and beg your money, and they speak in tongues and do miracles and all. And they're all afraid of all that, okay? Well, they came to our church, and they saw us sing songs like you do to praise God. And they saw us have a message and open the Word of God and explain what it says and have that enter into the heart. And that's what every man and woman needs. They would need the Word of God to fill their soul and their life. And so they heard that and they saw that. And wow, those people are good people. And so we had our great opportunity. Pastor, have you ever had 14 visitors come or 17 visitors come to your church on one Sunday? I didn't plan it that way. It'll never happen again probably. But praise the Lord. That was a great opportunity. And we're to be salt and light. And because of that, those people heard the gospel. Let's see what God does with that in our church. But then back to the Great Commission, just to finish off a few thoughts here. As you're going, you're to make disciples. We should baptize people, and baptism is principally to help people declare their faith and declare their testimony publicly. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection is symbolic of that. But it's really for them to help to take their stand and start to live for Jesus. That's what baptism. And then we teach them to observe all things. When you teach your kids to do things, or somebody like that in your employment maybe, you say to your kid, Johnny, go make the bed. And Johnny goes and makes the bed. And do you just leave it like that? Johnny will make the bed, no problem. No, you go in and check. And then you say, Johnny, come here. But I made the bed. Dad, I made the bed. No, come here, Johnny. Look at this. It'd be better if you did this and did this and did that and did the other thing. And then you teach them. You teach them how to make a bed. And we have to do that with new believers. We have to teach them to observe all things. And it means not only getting up here and lecturing and give the lesson, well, I did my job and now I can turn and go home. No. Now we have to go after them and teach them how to observe that. You know, I talked to you, we preached about this in our service, and this is, remember what it means, like this and this and this? And I would just like to help you to apply this to your life. And that's kind of delicate sometimes, to ask people to change their behavior and do things. But if you go to them in love and compassion, that's what God wants us to do, because we're to teach them to observe all things. And you can't do it unless you don't go after him and talk to him. And then I just want to share something with you. The message that we're to declare is the message of reconciliation with God for every man. Look in your Bibles, if you would, in 2 Corinthians, and then I will try to be 5 minutes. My wife says when I say that, it means 10 minutes, okay? So I will be as quickly as I can here. I have some things that are important to say, to end up with. To give us all hope for the work of the ministry, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, talks about how we're new creatures in Christ. Verses 18 and 19 talk about how reconciliation with God came through Christ, and that we have the word of reconciliation. Okay? We have that job. We have the words of reconciliation. Verse 20 says that we are ambassadors to call people to be reconciled to God. That is God's plan. God could shout from heaven. God could perform miracles. He could do some intervening things into people's lives. But it really needs to be the word that's preached into their lives. You know, I've heard that recently in Muslim countries that are completely closed to the gospel, people are having visions. They're having visions of, and they feel the warmth of, they know it's Jesus talking to them, and they have these, and I'm not for this kind of thing, okay? But I think in very closed countries, I've read some books about this, in places where the gospel doesn't penetrate, where people can't get there, God uses other means, but he gives them a vision or a dream or something like this in order for them to start to look for God. And you know what they have to do? They have to go find somebody that has the word. And that person gives them the word, and then they get saved through the word of God. But God can use different ways to call people. But we're ambassadors, and God is doing that in the world today. And who are the people that are supposed to handle the word? It's you and I. And first of all, we're supposed to live out the word in our life and show it to people in the day-by-day things that we do. And then as we have opportunity, or as sometimes we make opportunities with people, we have to be creative at times in order to broach the subject and enter the subject with people and talk with them. And we're to, so to speak, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, because God wants his house to be full. That's what we find in Luke 14. And then I just want to share with you the idea that who does God use in his harvest? We find this in 1 Corinthians 1, very quickly what it says there. The Bible says that the Jews seek a sign and Gentiles seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, okay? And to the Jews, this is a stumbling block. They don't understand this. And then to the Gentiles, it's foolishness, it's silliness, it's absurd to think that Jesus can forgive our sins. But we're to herald this message in a public form. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 28, this passage, if you want to go look at it later. We don't have time to go through in detail. But our message is that Christ was crucified, and that he was buried, and he's risen by the power of God. And then I just want to end with this idea that who does God use in this passage? And I'm going to look there if you want to look with me. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, and we'll be done, okay? It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And you know, folks, that's me. According to the world, I'm not very wise, and I'm not very mighty, and I don't have noble birth. Is that where you're at? That's where I'm at. And God allowed me to go to a foreign field, two different foreign fields, and we go there and we take this word. This is our power. We stay true to this word and we preach this word to people. And then as God opens their heart in order to receive it, they receive it. And God converts the souls of people. And so what you saw in the video tonight is God's working. And we just happen to be there on God's mission. We're involved in God's mission. And he's getting people from Brazil, so that one day we can all be around the throne of God and praise and glorify him with our life. God has chosen the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why does he do this? Why does he choose people like me and simple people maybe like you to confound the mighty using his word? Why does he do that? Verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 1 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. When it's all said and done, and we get to heaven, and we get whatever rewards we're going to get, and we get judged as believers for our faithfulness to Christ, whatever was done for Christ, well, because he did it. And because his word is powerful, and his spirit worked in people's hearts. And I just got to participate in it. Are you participating? How are you participating? Oh, I don't know what to do. Well, go talk to your pastor. Give him something to do. Because that's what pastors are here, first of all, to do, is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? Yeah, they're to preach and do that kind of thing. But they're here, first of all, as Ephesians 4 says, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And he will be glad to help you with that. These guys have all their MDiv things. I like those degrees. My son has one of those. And they know, our son Tyler knows all kinds of stuff that I didn't know about before, you know? And it's good, all that training they got. Well, now they need to use that on you and on me, okay? And help us to do the work of the ministry. But, and then it says in verse 31 at the end, that according as written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the Lord has a plan. He's on a mission to call people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And his plan is to use you and me. And we need to do like the servant of Abraham. And I being in the way, the Lord used me. We just got to get ourselves in the way and see what God will do. If we just get it, if we offer ourselves, use the word, and depend on the Spirit to work in people's hearts. And then whatever God does, he'll do it. And in the end, he'll get glorified. And we'll be all happy with that, that it's God that did it. Are you participating in the plan? I hope you are. Even though sometimes we don't feel like that's our thing to do. But we're constrained to do those kind of things. And hopefully you'll join in that plan with God. Let me pray and then we'll end. Father, we thank you for what you do for us and how you help us. First of all, you called us to salvation, and we are so glad for that. And now help us to be faithful to serve you and to reach out to others, first with our testimony of life, and then with our testimony by our lips, that we might share with others the hope that's within us. So just be with us, guide us, help us be creative, help this church to grow and to reach out into this community, and find those people that are without hope in this world, that are confused, and help us to give them the truth, this thing that will satisfy their soul and give them life eternal. We are grateful for these things now in Jesus' name.